Us to Matthew chapter 5, the fifth chapter of Matthew. We're going to be looking at several sections of God's Word together this Sunday morning, Matthew chapter 5, and then you might put a marker in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to go there, and Deuteronomy chapter 24. So Matthew 5, Genesis 2, Deuteronomy 24, some sections of God's Word that we're going to be looking at together. Traditions and external conformity to the Old Testament law had replaced a life of faith to the Old Testament folks. And Jesus is correcting in the Sermon on the Mount some of their perceptions about tradition. In fact, this week and next week, we're going to look at six sections of God's Word where Jesus says, you've heard it said, if you look up here on the PowerPoint, you've heard it said, but I say to you, and he's going to give us six specific areas where that has taken place, the area of murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, revenge, and enemies. And what's going to happen is Jesus is going to say, you've heard it said in your traditions this is what's supposed to happen, but if you want to walk in my kingdom, if you want to truly be followers of mine, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to live like kingdom people, the issue is not whether or not you've murdered somebody, the issue is whether you hate somebody. The issue is not adultery, the issue is lust. The issue is not revenge, for instance, but it's whether or not you're going to be angry. The issue is not enemies and what you do, hating them. The issue is whether you love your enemies and not just your friends. And so Jesus is dispelling the myths that as long as you keep the externals, things are okay. He's going to say, no, the issue is internally. And this morning we're going to pick one specific passage out of that. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I picked that specifically out because last year the elders at TBC decided we wanted to cover and study two hot topics together. And so the first half of the year, we looked at the role of women in the church, and it was a great study for us. There's a position paper that's been written. You can get that online or in our constitution or in the hallway. Secondly, we studied the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I told one of our guys, I said, my job today is to take what we did in 6 months and distill it down into 30 to 35 minutes. So fasten your seatbelts. We're going to look at what God's Word has to say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, it was said, this is that you've heard it said, but I say to you, it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. The tradition of that day and age was, as long as you do the paperwork, it's okay. But Jesus says, I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You read that passage, you think, what in the world is Jesus saying? And to understand what he's saying here, we have to understand the Old Testament, we have to understand the law, we have to understand his teachings and the teachings of the Apostle Paul. So we've got a full agenda. Let's ask God to oversee our time. Father, as we look at your word, we recognize that this area has impacted every single person sitting in this room. Some have experienced the pain of divorce. Some have experienced the pain of watching kids and grandkids go through a divorce. Some are contemplating divorce. God, teach us your word and then help us to be not only hearers, but doers. In Christ's name, amen. Marriage can be a struggle. When you put two sinners together for life, it can be a struggle. Let me back up. It is a struggle. You put two sinners together for a life, and it becomes a battle. There was a woman walked out of Starbucks with her morning coffee, and she saw an unusual funeral procession gone by. There were two hearses, a lady walking, a pit bull, and then about 200 women walking behind her. She had no idea what was going on. Curiosity got the best of her, so she walked to the woman who was behind the two hearses with her dog on a leash, and she said, I'm sorry to interrupt you on this day of mourning, but could you explain to me what's happening here? And she said, sure, my husband is in the first hearse. And she said, oh, I'm so sorry. What happened to him? She said, my dog on the leash here attacked and killed him. She said, well, who's in the second hearse? My mother-in-law. She was trying to help my husband when the dog turned on her. The lady was quiet for a moment, and she whispered into the mourning lady's ears and said, can I borrow your dog? And the lady pointed to 200 women behind her, and she said, go to the back of the line. Marriage can be a battle. Is there anything worse than being single and wanting to be married? It's what? I mean, I've said that 100 times from here. The tragedy is we see that over and over and over again. We see many folks on the inside wanting out, and actually many on the outside wanting in. The one thing I'm grateful for are folks who stick it out. Folks who are weathered, folks who are tried, folks who are tested, but folks who remain committed. There's a sweetness when you come to 30, 40, 50, 60 years of marriage, and you recognize every step has not been easy, but we stayed committed in spite of it. And there may have been battles, and we may have wanted to borrow somebody's pit bull for a day, but we stuck it out anyway. If you've been married 30 years or more, I want you to stand so we can honor you. Just stand up right now. 30 years or more, if you can get up, and we'd like to honor you this morning. Keep standing. 40 years or more, you keep standing. You've been married 40 years or more. 50 years or more, you keep standing. 50 years or more. Sanders having their 52nd wedding anniversary today, actually, right there. So back over here. Bless you guys. Bless you. You know, the reality of it is for any of us that stood up and said we have done that, we can tell you that we have weathered some storms, that we have been tested, we have been tried, but by God's grace, we're still there. Some of the other hand will say, Gary, man, I wish we would have done that. I wish I wouldn't have taken off so early. Some of you are saying, Gary, we're hanging by a thread right now. If you know what our house is like, it's like Antarctica in the midst of the winter. I mean, couldn't get much colder right now. What does God's word teach about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? I mean, what does it teach? As the elders studied this topic this past year, the one thing I think that we want to make sure that we say to our body and that we exemplify to our body is that God is bullish about marriage. I mean, God is the one who instituted marriage. God is the one who says this is a good thing. God is the one who says this is something I've created for you to enjoy. In fact, the story goes all the way back to Genesis, the Old Testament background. God's ideal is one man, one woman for life. We've looked at this many times at TBC. Let me remind you what it teaches. The key verse of Genesis 2:24, for this cause a man shall leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. It's the key verse in the Old Testament on marriage, Genesis 2:24. You remember how we got to that verse? I mean, that verse is really a story of God's generous gift of companionship to Adam. God has created the whole world. He looks around, and every day he pronounces good, 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 good. And then if you look at Genesis 2:18, it says, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. So he says, good, 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 good. He looks at Adam and says, we got a problem here. Hey, we got a problem here. Adam is alone. Now, I remind you, the context that he speaks in is the context of Adam walking in perfect harmony, no sin in the world. He's face-to-face with God, but the reality of it is God says, Adam is alone. We've got a problem here. And so God creates the most gracious thing he possibly could for Adam. But before he does that, he does a very interesting thing. Now, you've seen this before. You've been at TBC for a while. If you haven't, maybe you haven't noticed this before. In 2:18, he says, it's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. What's the very next thing God does? What's the next thing he does? He does what? He parades all the animals before Adam so Adam can name them. That's kind of strange, isn't it? I mean, he just pronounced that Adam, it's a problem that he's not alone. Then he brings every animal before Adam for Adam to name. This is called God's Bachelor Awareness Program. I mean, that's really what God's doing. Because if you look down at verse 20, it says he named all the animals, but, and if you write in your Bible, circle the word but, in verse 20, it says, but for Adam there was not a helper suitable for him. God prays all the animals before Adam. He recognizes they all have a date, but he doesn't. And none of them are suitable for him. None of them can be around. I mean, hippopotamus, Adam's a little big guy. Giraffe, this isn't going to work. Anteater, how are you going to pass that thing? Orangutan? I don't know about that. And so God does an amazing thing. God becomes the first anesthesiologist. He becomes the first surgeon. He puts Adam to sleep. He takes his rib. He creates woman from Adam. Adam wakes up. He's just looked at orangutans, giraffes, elephants, hippopotamuses, warthog, hogs. No. Now Adam wakes up. He sees a beautiful, gorgeous, naked woman next to him. Every man's dream, be honest, guys. I mean, let's be honest. church, I know, but let's be honest. I mean, Adam wakes up, what do you think he says? Amen. That brother has a maid today. I think he did more than that. You know what he says? He says, whoa, man. And so he names a woman. Woman. I mean, Adam's eyes are knocked out. This is the woman that God has given. This is now, is a hypoxagomenon that occurs one time in the Hebrew language. And Adam says, wow. Let me just stop for a second there before we get on to what we're about. You know what? Some of you guys need to have that wow rekindled. You really do. Some of you are more excited about going to kill an animal, watching a game on football, going to a sale at the mall, than you are about that husband and wife sitting next to you today. And there needs to be a rekindling. Needs to be a rekindling right now. And so God gives Adam this precious gift, and God's ideal is one man, one woman for life. But there's a problem. Well, before we go to the problem, he says, for this cause a man shall leave, cleave, and become one. Leaving means to cut the apron strings. Cleaving is coming together. Becoming one has to do with the sexual relationship and marriage. May I suggest to you this is a good counseling model if you struggle in your marriage. Maybe you haven't left. I have seen 30, 40, 50, 60-year-old men who still are tied to mama's apron strings. They haven't left. Some of you need to cut those apron strings. If you're a mama here, a daddy here, you raise those kids to become independent. You cut the apron strings. One of the best rehearsal dinners I've ever been to. We do dozens of weddings every year. One of the best rehearsal dinners I ever went to was a mama who called the new daughter-in-law up. It's the night before the wedding, and she has an apron. She ties a knot in the back. She cuts it, and she says, I want you to have these. I want you to know I will never hold on to these apron strings ever. Another one, Bev, what we did for our daughter-in-law is we had a key to our house done and said, this is a key. You're welcome here. You can be part of this anytime. Leave. Some of you need to heed that. Cleave means to come together. It means to be stuck together. It's like cockle burrs on your socks in Central Texas in the spring. That's what it means. It means you come together. It's permanent. It's irrevocable. And you are bound together for life. Becoming one has to do with sexual intimacy and marriage. Some of you need to hear this and apply it as well. Jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. Take a look at it later. God has created the sexual relationship within marriage to keep our marriages fresh, to keep our marriages alive. And if you're not having a regular sexual relationship with your partner, and it's physically possible, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you are living a sinful life. I'm not saying that. God's word says that. For some, it's physically impossible. That's one thing. But if you're married and not having a regular sexual relationship with your husband or wife, you are living in sin. Now, I'm not going to define the word regular there. You can deal with that yourself. But here's what God says about sex. This is a great quote that I read this week on the sexual relationship. Sex apart from God's plan wounds a soul. You know what that means? Any type of sex outside of marriage. Sex apart from God's plan wounds a soul. Sex according to God's plan nourishes a soul. Consider God's plan. Two children of God make a covenant with one another. They disable the injection seats and burn the bridge back to mama's house. They fall into each other's arms beneath the canopy of God's blessing. They're encircled by a tall fence of fidelity. Both know the other will be there in the morning. Both know they will stay even as skin wrinkles and vigor fades. Each gives the other exclusive for your eyes only privileges, gone is the guilt. What remains is a celebration of permanence, a tender moment in which the body continues what the mind and soul have begun. Such sex honors God and satisfies God's children. Some of you grew up in Victorian homes where sex was considered dirty. It's nothing like that. God has created this as a great gift between a husband and wife within the confines of marriage to make your marriage something God intends it to be. I love what Tony Evans says, outside of salvation, sex is the greatest gift God has ever given us. God's ideal, one man, one woman for life. There's a problem, though. God's ideal is broken in Genesis chapter 3. Sin's shattering effect comes upon all of us. The shattering effect of sin is that every relationship is difficult. Relationships between friends, relationships in the body of Christ, relationships between a husband and a wife. Because of sin's shattering effects, we have to live the rest of our lives with a sinner. And living with a sinner is not easy sometimes. I mean, Bev has to live with me, and I've got to live with Bev. She's a sinner. She's a sweet sinner, but she's a sinner nonetheless. I'm a sinner. I'm not a sweet sinner. I'm a sinner nonetheless. And to put two people in the same house together is an interesting combination. Isn't it? I mean, what we do is we recognize that only by God's grace, it doesn't surprise me that marriages break up. The surprise is that marriages stay together. Because what you have are two very selfish people put together, seeking to live their own lives, hopefully in harmony with one another, but we are frustrated by sinfulness. And the ideal is broken, and sin's shattering effects have impacted every one of us. That's where Deuteronomy 24 comes into being. In Deuteronomy 24, we have a section of God's Word that shows specifically, or it's one area in the Old Testament that specifically addresses the whole concept of divorce and what's taking place there. It's probably the most important section in the Old Testament on divorce and even remarriage. It's Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, it happens she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her. And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from the house. She leaves the house and she becomes another man's wife. And if the latter man turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce or puts her out, or if the latter husband dies who took his wife, then the former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her back. So just a couple of things about Deuteronomy 24. It's legal literature. Verses 1 through 3, if you write in your Bibles, verses 1 through 3 are the condition. Verse 4 is the legislation. The condition is you've got a couple who's married. They go through a divorce. The example here is of one of the person remarrying, and that remarriage doesn't work out. The question before them is, should they go back to the first spouse, or should they be involved if there is a divorce or a death? And Deuteronomy 24 is a legislation against the spouse who has gone away, gotten remarried, coming back to the first spouse. So you shouldn't do this according to the law. That's what it's about. So it's really a legislation against going back to a spouse when there's been an intervening marriage. But this section created a problem. The problem is in verse 1. In verse 1, when you read the law, it says, Moses is writing, that when a man takes a wife and marries her, and he finds that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her. So the big question is, what is this indecency? What's he talking about here? It can't be sexual sin, because in the Old Testament, if you committed adultery, what happened to you? What happened to you? Killed you. So he's saying there's a problem with indecency. It can't be sexual sin, because if you committed adultery, you'd be dead. Aren't you glad that same standard isn't true today? Well, the standard is true, but the application is not. Be a lot of funerals. And so what he's saying here, there's this indecency in your spouse. Now, the problem became an interpretation of what that meant. It is a vague word in the Hebrew language. It's not a word that's used often, so it's a difficult word to understand. So by the time of Christ, what was happening is they were saying, if you want to divorce your wife for basically any reason, as long as you give her a certificate of divorce, it's okay. I mean, it's basically the way they interpret it. Because what we find in the first century, they interpret indecency as a number of things. For instance, these are actual things given to us by Alfred Edersheim, a Jewish historian, the reasons why men divorced their wives in the first century. One man divorced his wife because she wore loose hair. She let her hair down. He considered that an indecency, so he divorced her. Another guy divorced his wife because she spit in the street. I can understand that, I guess, but I don't want some woman walking around spitting in the street. Another guy divorced his wife for burning food at a meal continuously. They're cooking over fires. We can't even get it right cooking over a stove, or gas and electricity in a house. Guy says, you burn it, you're gone. Another guy divorced his wife because she spoke illy or spoke poorly of his parents, her in-laws. Anybody get divorced for that reason here? If you spoke poorly about your in-laws, we've got a rule at our house. Bev can speak poorly about her family. I can speak poorly about my family, but never vice versa. She can't speak badly about my family. I can't speak badly about her family. She can do what say what she wants about hers. I can do what I want about mine. That is a good rule to get along, guys. Another guy divorced his wife because she spoke so loudly that the neighbors could hear her. So if you're a loud mouth person, I mean, do you see what's happening here? What they're saying is, as long as you issue the certificate of divorce, it's okay. Because there's this indecency in my wife and my husband. It's addressed to women because men initiated that at that time. But the reality of it is Jesus said, no, that's not what the law was to teach. That's not what the law was about. So if you go to Matthew chapter 5, our verse here, Jesus says, you've heard it say, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. As long as you take care of the paperwork, as long as you give a certificate of divorce, that's okay. And she says, no. Here's the reality. If you divorce for any reason other than an immorality and chastity, the Greek word there, where in the New Testament it's Greek, is the word porneia. It's a word that's used of a sexual relationship outside of marriage. If you divorce for any reason except immorality, you commit adultery. So there's only one exception. Sin-shattering effects come upon us and the thing is broken. We go to the New Testament teaching and the words of Christ is that there's one exception. You are to be in a marital relationship for the rest of your life unless adultery takes place. In fact, turn ahead in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus addresses the same issue in Matthew chapter 19. Realize I am compressing a half a year study into 30 minutes. There's so much more here. But in Matthew 19, the Pharisees come to Christ in verse 3, and they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason or any cause at all? So they came and said, you know, there are those that teach from one school that any reason you can divorce your wife, others a little more restrictive, but the reality of it is, what's the reason we can divorce our wives? I mean, there are a number of reasons, aren't there? And Jesus' answer is no, marriage is permanent. It's irrevocable. It's a covenant. If you look at verse 4, he says, haven't you read God made a male and female for this cause? He quotes Genesis 2:24, you shall leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife, the two become one. Consequently, they are no longer two, but they are one. One cannot be divided. One is an indivisible number. The minute you become married, you enter a covenant with that person, it cannot be divided. And then at the end of verse 6, you hear it at weddings all the time, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And that had to blow them away. I mean, they're coming and say, can't we divorce for any reason at all? And Jesus said, no. When God joins you together, you don't put it asunder. And so they came back with another question in verse 7. So why did Moses command, circle the word command in your Bibles, why did he command us to give a certificate of divorce? You didn't see that in Deuteronomy 24. Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted, if you write in your Bible, circle command in verse 7, permit in verse 8, draw a line between the two. Because of sinfulness, Moses permitted you to divorce. Never commanded. Even when immorality is present, there's no command for divorce to take place. Even though there may be a right to divorce, reconciliation is still what we should pursue. And then Jesus reiterates in verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. I think what Jesus is saying here is that the only exception for marriage and remarriage is when you've had an sexually unfaithful partner. Anything else is wrong. This was shocking. They were divorcing because of burning the toast and because of putting their hair down and because of speaking too loudly and spitting on the street. They were saying, we're unhappy, we want out, it's okay. And Jesus says, no, there is only one exception. In fact, look at what the disciples say in response. This is how shocking it was to them. If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to even get married. If the only way out is immorality, it's better to stay single. And he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it's given. He said, the reality is, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, you're going to walk with me, you're going to remain faithful in the marriage God has placed you in. That's what he's saying. And we look at it and say, wow, how can that happen? Disciples says, better stay single. She keeps burning the toast, I got to stay. She keeps spinning in the street, I got to stay. She keeps talking too loudly, I got to stay. There's no out. Jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in your notes. Actually, I've given it to you in notes. Paul writes there about the abandonment of a believer by an unbeliever. Paul expands on what Christ is saying, saying there's a second exception. The second exception is that sometimes believers are abandoned by unbelievers. It says there first, though, if you are married to an unbeliever, you stay in that marriage. Don't kick him out. You have that unbeliever stay as long as they can because that unbeliever is somehow sanctified through your family and your marriage. But when they abandon you, when they desert you, you can study the scriptures, my friends. When you come to the scriptures, you'll see that when you read the word of God, that God is saying marriage is a permanent covenant between a man and a woman, not to be revoked before him. The only exception is if you have had a mate who is unfaithful sexually, or if you have been abandoned as a believer by an unbeliever, and only in those situations is divorce permissible with a right to remarry. And even in those situations, it brings great honor to God when reconciliation takes place. Many of you have experienced this heartbreak. I know who I'm speaking to. Speaking to friends, speaking to folks I love, speaking to family, speaking to those of you who've had hearts broken, speaking to those of you who've broken the hearts of others. And here you say, if I'm miserable, I got to stay? Hey, Gary, he won't even talk to me. Gary, she won't let me touch her. Gary, he's impossible. She's abusive. Don't love her anymore? Never did. One of the things I ran across this week was this statement by a young executive. It epitomizes what I think takes place in our society. I'm just not happy and fulfilled in my marriage anymore. I married too young for all the wrong reasons. He's 30 with two kids. We were never meant to be together, and we've nothing in common. I love God, but I just can't imagine He would not want me to live. He would want me to live the rest of my life unhappily married to a woman I don't love. I just want to be happy. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that, and I can't tell you how wrong that is. For a believer in Jesus Christ, God has not called you to happiness, my friend. He's called you to holiness. And the only way you'll experience true happiness is through living a holy life. I love God, he says. Interesting to me what the scriptures say. Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. But we live in a world where our personal happiness and fulfillment is something we will seek no matter what the cost. And it's a tragedy. Because families break up, innocent people suffer, and kids die emotionally in the midst of it. There's no Swahili statement that says when two elephants fight, the grass always suffers. If you are a person who grew up in a divorced home, you know what that means. You were that kid who suffered. Maybe you are in a second marriage, a third marriage right now, and you can say, Gary, you know, I love the mate God has given me right now, but I know my kids have suffered along the way. A little girl named Candace said this. She said, what hurts most about my parents' divorce is the hurt you get deep inside. So what do we do with all this? I mean, what do we do with all this? Let me address three folks, and this will be the last group. First of all, some of you are married right now. You want out of your marriage, but you have no biblical justification. You're married. You're a believer. You want out of your marriage. You have no biblical justification. I'm praying two things for you as your pastor. I'm praying God will change your heart. And if he doesn't change your heart and you pursue that, I pray that he disciplines you back to a relationship with him. That's what I pray. I pray you will love God enough to obey him and his word. Because it's very clear what he says. And Malachi says, I hate divorce. So if you're married today, and you want out of your marriage, and you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and your spouse is a believer, and they haven't been unfaithful, you have no biblical justification or warrant for divorce, period. Period. And God commands you to be faithful to stay in that marriage. Second group of folks. You're the one who didn't want to lose your marriage. You're the one who wanted to stick it out. You're the one who wanted things to work. You're the one who had a spouse that was unfaithful. You're the one who had a spouse that abandoned you. Our hearts ache for you. Our hearts ache for your kids. Our prayer is that you'll cling to and not turn from the Savior in the midst of that. Our prayer is that in spite of the pain that you've experienced, that you would lay that pain at the cross every single day. That you'd be a godly parent. And if God's put you in a second marriage or whatever, that you will be a godly mate to the person God's given you now. And then there's a third group of you. You are the one either just because of rebellion, because of unhappiness, because of ignorance, spiritual ignorance, you are the one who pursued a divorce unbiblically. You are the one who said, I deserve to be happy, so I want out. If you've disobeyed the biblical mandate, the biblical pattern, first of all, you've got to seek forgiveness. If you pursued a divorce, you knew Christ as Savior. This is before you knew Christ, you came to Him, all things are washed away, new things have come. But you got divorced after you're a believer. Christ is your Savior. It was not a biblical divorce. You need to go before Him and seek His forgiveness. And you need to seek the forgiveness of the people you offended. An ex-spouse? Say, Gary, man, I can't go back to that guy. I can't go back to her. I can't even contact them. You know, maybe one of the greatest things you can do is take the guilt away from what you did and just write a note and say, I'm sorry for the pain I inflicted on you. Would you forgive me? That will be a burden that is lifted from your soul. So if you were the one who initiated a non-biblical divorce, so to speak, I hate even using that terminology, but a divorce that is not permitted in the eyes of God, seek His forgiveness. Accept His forgiveness. Accept His forgiveness. Seek reconciliation. Your former spouse has not remarried. Why don't you begin to pray like Hosea did, that perhaps he would restore a relationship between you and that spouse. Jot down Hosea chapter 1, Hosea 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3. Read it, look at it, pray it, study it. I've had the privilege of doing 8 remarriages at Temple Bible Church over the years I've been here. Husbands and wives who divorced and God brought them back together. You may be in that position right now, divorced. Spouse is still single, you're still single, nobody's remarried. What if you begin praying that God might reconcile that broken relationship? Your divorce, stay pure. Stay pure. And finally, follow God's command in a new relationship. You subsequently remarried after you sought His forgiveness. You don't break up your current marriage to go back to them. That's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying is you make sure that your current marriage is a marriage that honors God. Here's my encouragement to you. Obey the biblical mandate, not the cultural mores or your feelings. See, culture is today as much like it was in the first century when Christ was around. It's, you want out, you can have out. San Francisco attorney said there are two processes you shouldn't enter into prematurely, embalming and divorce. He's right. If you were at the men's conference last year, you heard the testimony of Scott Baer. Scott, are you and Tammy here this hour? They're going to be here one of these hours. I guess it's next hour. And where are you? There you are. Bless you guys. They gave their daughter, Chris, stand up so we can see who you are. Scott and Tammy Baer right here. This is their story. They gave me permission to use this. Tammy did, or Christy, their daughter, did. Bless you guys. You heard Scott talk about that. Our daughters grew up together. They were friends when they were little. And Scott and Tammy went through some tumultuous times. They got divorced, and they're sitting here together. Obviously, something's happened in that story. And it's a great story. If you were at the men's conference last year, you heard it. This is through their daughter's eyes. Their daughter is now married with a baby. This is her story. It's a great story. As a child, there are a lot of things you don't understand. Divorce is one of them. When I was 3, my parents decided to separate and then eventually get a divorce. Obviously, at that age, I didn't fully understand what this meant or why it was happening. What I did understand is that my mom and dad were not living in the same house anymore with me. When I was with my mom, I missed my dad. When I was with my dad, I missed my mom. There are many times I would get really sad because I just wanted to be a family again. I couldn't understand why my friend's parents got to stay together and mine didn't. It just wasn't fair. Thankfully, during that time, I could see both my mom and my dad. Not all kids have that privilege. I also felt extremely angry if I had to see my mom go on a date or if I had to spend time with my dad and his girlfriend. I turned into a very shy, introverted child during that time. I didn't want to leave my mom and dad's side because I was afraid they were going to leave me. Thankfully, that never happened. When I was 6, my parents decided to put aside their differences and reconcile. Aside from the wedding day, my wedding day, that was the happiest day of my life when my parents experienced their second wedding day. I did that. I was part of that. It was a powerful day. Powerful day to be a part of that. Christy writes, I felt all the feelings of sadness, anger, and loneliness wiped away in one day. We're going to be a family again. As a 6-year-old girl, I couldn't have asked for anything more. I am so blessed to be able to say that my mom and dad have been happily married since that wonderful day almost 20 years ago. And she finishes and says, as a 25-year-old married woman, I don't think about their divorce much anymore. I do, however, believe my life would be completely different if this reconciliation had not taken place. I think I would have lost a lot. I'd still have a lot of bitterness and sadness and think of all my relationships and how they would have been affected. God's blessed me with 2 amazing parents that taught me much about love and much about life. Also, they taught me you've got to work hard to get through tough times, and you never give up. You know, I look at a body the size of TBC. I look at a body the size of TBC, and I know that we're across the spectrum. Some of you right now say, man, I can't wait to get out of here because I can't stand the marriage I'm in and you're so convicted right now. I'm gonna beg you, obey God. For the sake of his glory, for the sake of his reputation, for the sake of his kingdom, and for the sake of your kids. Some of you, victims of divorce, you had an unfaithful spouse. We walked through those dark days together. And God is a God who can do amazing things in the heart of a man or a woman who's been broken. And I look at you and some of our strongest leaders, men and women, who've been through this great pain. Some with new spouses, some without. But God's taken you and he's reformed you and he's molded you and you serve as a testimony to us of his grace. Thank you. Others of you convicted, you know you did wrong. You need to make it right. And I pray that you do that this day. Others of you did wrong, you've made it right, and God is using that testimony. And I pray you continue to be faithful right where you are. More than anything else, Jesus says, I want you to be salt and light. As salt and light, it's not about taking care of the paperwork. It's about honoring me and your marriage. Father, we pray that we'd be faithful men and women. Faithful in a walk with you, faithful in honoring you, faithful in caring for you. If you're here today, you don't know if Jesus Christ is your Savior, the greatest thing you could do is just bow your heart, let him know you're broken, and ask for his forgiveness. You're here today, you're blessed with a husband or wife who's with you right now. I tell you what, you better... Greatest thing you do is put your arm around that person, grab their hand, and thank God for them. And if you can't do that in a good conscience today, because there's distance between you, and I pray you just get on your knees when the service is over, come down to this altar, get right with him, because it really is a spiritual issue. And I pray, God, that we'd all be faithful. In Christ's name, amen. We're dismissed.